I remember years ago when I was pastoring in Dallas in the fall of the year, our men's ministry would go down to a local men's ministry, a homeless ministry called Our Calling. They're in the city of Dallas. And we would go on a Monday night, and our men would cook hamburgers and hot dogs. And then they would show the Monday night football game on the big screens or the walls or something. It's kind of an outreach effort to call in the homeless from the streets and then to encourage them to get involved in some of the helping programs, discipleship programs that they had there to get the people off the streets and to help them get back on their feet. Our job was to cook hamburgers and hot dogs and serve it up, and then at halftime, I would preach to all the people who gathered. You can see it's sometimes a pretty big congregation. And, you know, the NFL halftime is only 12 to 14 minutes. Did you know that? So I had to make my point as thoughtfully and carefully and quickly as I could. And then after the halftime, our job was to sit with the men and women and, you know, just talk to them. Hear their stories, engage in conversation, encourage them to return for some of the programs and help that was available. And I'm no expert on the homeless population for sure, but as I did that year to year, and we on a rotating basis on Sunday or Monday nights with other churches, you know, I think there was a certain percentage of those homeless people were particularly young men who had gotten in trouble when they were young, got incarcerated, and then when they got out of jail or prison, they were unable to find a job. Nobody would hire them. They had difficulty getting an apartment because background checks would make them ineligible for many of the places to live, and they would have a really, really, really tough time getting back into society after being incarcerated. There was a certain percentage of older people who had just given up on regular life and were somehow managing to survive on the streets. They got divorced, they got fired, they got in a bad relationship with their families, and they just quit, got depressed and just quit trying. There was a certain percentage of them that were alcoholics, lots of alcoholics. And their life had devolved into a desire for one more drink, get a few dollars, panhandling or something, find another bottle day by day by day. And then there was a certain percentage that I would say were just mentally ill and needed somebody to take care of them. I don't know, our society some decades ago decided to shut down all of these mental health, what we used to call asylums. And they threw these people out on the street, and they don't have any family to care for them, or they burned their bridges with their family because of their mental illness, and just seemed to need somebody to talk, to take care of them. And so you had all these sorts of people, and, you know, I tell you, whenever I was there with them, it put a little fire in my heart for the gospel, for what God could do for people, how people need God. And I would preach my heart out to these desperate people as I encountered human need. Like a couple of our people in our church ended up on the staff of that homeless ministry to this day. Because it can change your life when you begin to minister to human need. Do you know this? Oh, yes. So the brokenness of the human condition is an endless subject, brethren, as you know. There's much to learn about it. You know, I just learned in our missions conference planning team sessions together, I just learned that in our community here, there are 6 businesses that traffic women. Did you know this? I didn't know it. And there are actually 2 ministries in our community that are just in recent days have begun to organize themselves to reach out to these used and abused wisdom. In fact, women, we've actually tried to get a representative here for our conference. We're unable to work it out this time, but we're going to keep working on that. I didn't know this. So we want to learn in our conference about ministry to broken people, ministries of compassion. Today, we're going to learn from the Lord Jesus himself, who went about in his days, as the scripture said, doing good. And as we see, we'll see today, he embodied the ministry of compassion. So would you stand with me as we turn to Matthew chapter 9 and look at, I think, this familiar text of a summary of the Lord's great Galilean ministry at the end of chapter 9. Just as he was calling all of his disciples to himself and training them and sending them, the scripture says this, Matthew 9, beginning at verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." You can have a seat. Now, the context here is the great Galilean ministry of the Lord Jesus. When he came out of Nazareth and began to come out of obscurity and into the highways and byways of life, for about 18 months of the first period of his ministry, he began to go into all of these cities. We don't have a meticulous and minute description of the Lord's ministry. The book of John says in chapter 21, you could not contain or you could not write a record and include all of the things that Jesus did. So we do not see everything that he did, but we do have an interesting narrative woven together with many anecdotal scenes during a heavy and busy itinerant ministry. He was interacting with people, but also training his disciples, imparting his vision for compassion towards people, inculcating that into the lives of his disciples. By the time we get to the end of chapter 9, much has already transpired in this chapter. For example, in this chapter alone, we see the healing of a paralyzed man. We see the calling of Matthew, the tax collector. We see the restoration of the life of the daughter of a synagogue ruler. We see the healing of two blind men and the deliverance of a demonized man, as well as conversations and questions and answers with the people. So it was an extensive season of teaching and preaching, and great crowds began to gather to him. Now, when we think about Galilee, it was a rural, agrarian, agricultural area with many towns and villages. Josephus, the Jewish historian, writing in the first century, said that there were over 200 towns and cities in Galilee, and many of the towns and cities were very popular, or should I say populated. The area had rich farmland conducive to a successful agrarian economy. The population thrived and grew under Roman security and Roman authority, the enforced peace of the Romans. And somebody has calculated that if the Lord Jesus would have visited two of these towns and cities per day, he could have easily visited every town of Galilee. In fact, Matthew chapter 1, verse 38, the Lord turned one day to his disciples and he said, "Let us go to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for this is the reason I have come out." So the great Galilean ministry was a time when the Lord began to minister to the people, it got him fame and large crowds, also some opposition, which is not our topic today. It's an interesting topic. Even in a ministry of compassion, if it's gospel-centered, the world will in time despise it. So we want to learn from the Lord Jesus this morning in this little summary passage. What does it mean to have a ministry of compassion? What does it mean to embrace such a ministry? How do we do that? How did the Lord do that? What can we learn from the Lord Jesus? So I want you to consider three thoughts with me this morning about a ministry of compassion. One, it is a ministry which embraces the gospel. Now we look at verse 35, and we see the Lord went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching, number one, in their synagogues, proclaiming, number two, the gospel of the kingdom, and number three, healing every sickness and disease. We see here three aspects to his ministry: teaching, preaching, and healing. And so we see that any kind of compassion-oriented ministry that is ministering to human need, number one, flows out of a ministry of proclamation. It is a gospel ministry, a preaching ministry, number one, an evangelical ministry. We could say here, I think, three things. That number one, the Lord was contacting people. He was going to their synagogues, and the synagogues were a place of teaching. The Lord Jesus was viewed as a traveling rabbi. And so in order to get in touch with people, he would go to this place of the synagogue, a synagogue in every town and city and village, and he would teach the people there. So he was contacting them. Of course, when he taught, the Bible says he did not teach as they were used to, as the scribes and the Pharisees taught, who obscured the truth of God in all of their rules and regulations, but he taught as one who had authority, and he taught the pure truth of the Bible and the Word. Secondly, he was doing not only contacting work, but converting work. It says here he was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He was evangelizing. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it's interesting how it is put there. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So he was calling for sinners to repent and believe the gospel. He was a soul winner first and foremost. It was a highly religious society, so if you really think about what he was saying to these religious people is, you know, the Lord is not behind all these laws and rules which you cannot keep. The Lord is near to you. He's near to sinners. Come and call upon him. Repent and believe the gospel, and you'll be saved. You'll have salvation. You'll be reconciled to God. As John did before him, he warned the people of sin and salvation. This was converting work. Thirdly, it was confirming work, contacting, converting, confirming. This was the role of the healing. Now, the Bible says he looked at the people who were suffering and he had compassion for them, he had mercy for them, and he healed them because he loved them. He didn't heal them because they deserved it. He healed them because he loved them. And compassion welled up in him. But he also did it to confirm his message. You know, he had a message from God. And when they saw the power of God, they said, oh, this is real. So love and truth were confirmed to them. So a ministry of compassion is first and foremost one that embraces the proclamation of the gospel. I mean, this is our whole mission. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Make disciples of every nation. You shall be my witnesses from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. So this was evangelical ministry, brethren. All about the great saving work of God through the person and work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All true ministries of compassion involve gospel work, evangelizing work, or else it's not truly addressing the ultimate need of the human being. You know, a human being needs safety, they need food, they need shelter, they need work, they need peace, and all of that is very good. But if you sever that from the gospel, what happens when life is over? They are lost. And so the ultimate human need is with reconciliation with God through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all compassion-oriented ministries must have that as their mission. Now, you're looking at downtown Bulawayo, Zimbabwe there, and our dear departed brother, Jabulani Mudenda, he is there feeding some orphans. And I was there with Jabulani many years ago, and Bulawayo is a large, sprawling African city of 1 to 2 million people, probably. It's an amazing place. And the whole country there has been in tough shape. You know, the communists took over that country in 1980. Within 10 or 15 years, they had run a thriving economy into the ground. And since 30 years ago or so, there's no really good economy. There's no jobs. People are hungry. There's little work. The economy has collapsed. And so I remember I was there with Jabulani in the downtown area one time. We went into a store, I think it was a fuel station, and we came out of there. And this young man came running up to Jabulani, and he was saying, "Umfundizi, Umfundizi," which is the Ndebele word for pastor, pastor. Jabulani was well known in the city. And this young man began to beg for food, for money. He even kneeled down in the posture of a beggar before Jabulani. And I remember Jabulani stopped and he took notice of this troubled young man and he began to talk to him. And in my American enculturated persona, I felt he began to speak to this young man rather sharply. And he said to him, "No amount of money that I can give to you will solve the ultimate problem you have with God." And he began to exhort the young man and evangelize him, to talk about sin and salvation, sharing the gospel with him, and saying, "You must come to know Jesus, you must then follow Jesus, and you will not end up like you are now." And you know, in America, I'm used to giving it to people a little softer than that. He gave it to him pretty good, but it made an impression on me. And it wasn't that Jabulani didn't want to help the guy. I mean, he helped a lot of people. He helped orphans. He helped widows. He helped the hungry. He helped the poor. But he had understanding that a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, their greatest need is reconciliation to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And all the rest comes after that. That comes first, and then you begin to put your life in order. And so we here at East White Oak, we're a gospel ministry. Our mission, we never lose sight of it, even as we encounter human need, is take the gospel to the ends of the earth until the end of time. And as we do this, we encounter human need. And of course, we learn from the Lord Jesus that when we encounter human need, we're going to respond to it. But any biblically based ministry of compassion is firstly a gospel ministry. So we embrace the gospel. Secondly, we see the people. Look at verse 36. When he saw, notice, he saw the crowds. He had compassion for them. He saw them. And notice this word for compassion. It comes from the word for the deepest part of the human body, which in the ancient context really comes from the word bowels. From the deepest bowels of his being, we would probably use the word heart. So compassion is a heartfelt sympathy, a pity that comes from the deepest part of the soul. that enables an identification, a comradeship with the suffering. He saw their plight, and oh, it touched him deeply. You know, our church used to support a guy named Rochunga Pudaiti, and he used to have his headquarters many years ago in Chicago, and sometimes he would come through here on Highway 55. And whenever he did, he would turn aside, he'd come over here and visit us. Sometimes he'd pop in the middle of the day here in our church offices. And Rochunga Pudaiti was from Northeast India, where the people were very, very poor. They had an amazing Christian movement there. They had waves of revival out there. And they were building Christian schools and Christian hospitals and seminary and a Bible college and trying to help their people with agriculture and transportation. It's a hilly, jungle, miserable area. I was there one time. And Ro would speak about his people, and whenever he did, I always gave him all my money. Because not only was he a deeply compassionate person, he was also the world's greatest fundraiser. And I remember one time he came here and he popped into the hallway and I had to go somewhere. And I said, oh, Ro, I'm sorry. I'm just on my way out, but don't bother say anything. Here's all my money. Go ahead, just take it. You know, because when the guy spoke, something inside of me always moved for the plight of his people. I'm so thankful I was able to go there one time and see these people. The Hmar people. H-M-A-R. But what did he see when he looked? Well, number one, he saw afflicted people. You see the word affliction there. You see the word disease, physical illness, bodily disability. In earlier chapters, he had been, you know, healing all kinds of tormented souls. There's no end to that in our world. You know, I think of the hands and feet of Jesus. When I think of that concept, I think of these mercy ships operated by Operation Mobilization, these gigantic ships that are one big hospital, and they go and park it alongside a very poor area, and they just minister to physical illness and share the gospel. What a wonderful thing. I see also it says here, harassed people. The root of this word means flayed, torn apart, that which rips into lives and tears them apart. How many lives have been ravaged by so many evils in this world? Addiction and slavery, substance abuse, war, injustice, oppressive governments, disaster. He saw helpless people. Literally means people who are thrown down. It's used of discarded clothing. Forgotten, abused, discarded, neglected people. And then unhelped people. Sheep without a shepherd, untended, unprotected, unloved, unsought. And the Lord, he saw this. People who had no one to help them, no one to teach them, no one to guide them, no one to lead them. And this was his vision. This is the vision he tried to impart to his disciples, and he would impart to us as well. Because observation is going to affect application. As you observe people and you sense the pain of God for what is happening to the lives of people who are ravaged by sin and Satan, it begins to arouse a response of compassion. Later on, the Lord is intimating in this passage, I think, that these are people ripe for a harvest. It's the poor who love the gospel, if you study the history of our movement. Do we see them? The afflicted, the harassed, the prostrated, the forgotten, do we notice them? Does it arouse compassion in us? I know it does. And I know many of you have responded wonderfully to this kind of thing. You know, but we have to admit, it is tempting to look away, isn't it? Because we begin to understand that ministries of compassion, they're long-term assignments. Dealing with the brokenness of people is long-term work. It involves considerable grief, many disappointments, many defeats, and far too few victories. You know, you think of those 10 lepers that the Lord Jesus healed that time. How many came back to thank him and follow him? One. Seems like that's the ratio in our world. Every one victory for 10, for 9 defeats. But you think of Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene had 7 demons in her, the Bible says, and the Lord Jesus delivered her. And, you know, she is mentioned 12 times in the Gospels as if the Holy Spirit was saying to us, don't miss this. Don't miss this victory. This is a victory here. See that. There are victories. And the Lord is teaching us to see people, the pain of the world, to open our hearts to that pain as he opened his heart to our pain. And I think it is tempting in our society to get busy with the good life and success and our comforts. But we go back to this passage and we realize the Lord is training his disciples. Yes, it's all right to have a good job and a wonderful home. But don't forget what a broken world this is. And don't forget there's a harvest among them. And part of following the Lord Jesus is learning how desperately people need the Lord. And so the ministry of compassion sees people. May I share a story of one victory? You can see these dear brethren from the church I pastored in Dallas. And when I got to Dallas, you know, I'm a country boy. What am I doing in this big city? I don't get this big city. It's just a big amoeba to me. But I could see in our part of the city, oh, there were so many needs and desperate people. We were in an urbanizing area, you know, and I had learned these street witnessing skills from the time I had been on the trips to New York City. And I had all these methods I had learned from those guys. And I thought, well, we could do that here. So one year I took 30 people to New York City, and the next year I took 30 more. And pretty soon I had this great little group of street evangelists all trained up, and I said to them, let's do it here. So we began to take our prayer stations. We had a mechanical engineer who built us that little PVC pipe prayer station there. And we had several of them, actually. And 1 week out of the year in the summer, we would hit the streets, and then every Saturday, once a month, we would go out for about 3 hours. And I had a good group that would go with me, and what you're not seeing there is another half again as many who would stay back and pray for us when we went out. I mean, this isn't for everybody. Not everybody can go on the streets and get a taste for this street witnessing, and not everybody is physically able. But you can all pray, and so we had many prayers too, so we had a good little thing going there. And we would go out into these locations on street corners and poor areas of the city, teeming apartment complexes, sharing the gospel, praying with people, following up with them as we had opportunity. We had a little card system, and we would follow up with them, trying to get them into classes, into Sunday school, their kids into Awana, doing discipleship, and we always bumped into human need when we were doing this. Homeless people, drunk people, refugees, addicts, beggars, troubled people. And we learned a lot. And there was a man named Paul who began to come to our prayer station in this one particular location. He happened to live behind the strip mall that was immediately in the vicinity. And when he first saw us, he came over and, you know, he wanted to know what we are doing. He was a homeless guy. And we began to learn about him. He was one of the Sudan boys. They got a lot of attention when they came to Dallas, written about in the newspapers and magazines. And in his war-torn country, he lost all his family and he got shipped to the United States. And all these Sudan boys were put in foster homes. And there he was raised in a foster home. He claimed to know the gospel. He claimed to be a follower of Jesus. And once he got out of his foster home, he married another African girl, got a job, but then alcohol got him. May I say I hate this thing of alcohol for what it does to people. I hate it with a passion. And here he came, terrible alcoholic. But every time we put the prayer station up in the vicinity of where he lived there, he would come. In fact, he got so good at putting together that prayer station, he could put it together than any of the people that we had there. He would come every time because he liked us and the people were kind to him. And we got his story, you know, we listened to him. And we began to say to him, Paul, you have to get out of alcohol. You have to go into rehab. Paul, look, we got this little booklet for you. We had all this little booklet with all the services that this offered in the city, all the Christian programs that we knew about. This homeless ministry had printed up this nice little booklet. And we said, we'll take you right here in alcohol rehab. For 5 years, he came around to our prayer station. And one day he said to one of our men, I think I'm ready to do it. And we took him that day to the low-income poverty alcohol rehab facility that would just about take everybody. And he went in there, and we learned that the withdrawal from alcohol was so horrible that he had to be rushed to the hospital. He was in ISU for 2 weeks. He almost died. And he was hospitalized after that for a considerable season, went back to the rehab facility. Meanwhile, a couple of our men continued to visit him, and they started to help him to get his papers back. You know, he had lost all of his identification. He had no papers. He had nothing. And that was a big job just to get that figured out. And he stayed in that rehab place. Eventually, he got to a Christian halfway house where he had discipleship. And they would get him a little job, and they would bank his money for him so he could get back on his feet. And I kind of, you know, lost track of him a little bit. And then one day I preached a morning service, and we had a morning service in Sunday school, and I went down into one of our Sunday school classes, and I was getting my stuff ready to teach a class, and in came Paul with three or four of his friends walking in. I was absolutely thunderstruck. He had gained weight. He looked good. Big smile on his face. And I said, Paul, what's going on? And he said, I've been out on my own for 3 weeks, living with a friend. I've got money in my pocket. I've been working. I just came by to say thank you to all of the people here and to tell you that I'm leaving town. I've got a job waiting for me in Amarillo, Texas. A relative has set me up with a job there. I want to thank you for caring about me. I've been clean of alcohol for over a year. And just this past week, for the first time in 7 years, I've spoken to my wife on the phone and my three children. She was living in Michigan with family. And how the African culture is, they are so forgiving. And she told him on the phone, Paul says, she told me on the phone that she's willing to reconcile with me if I'm off of alcohol, so I'm coming to Amarillo to meet you. And the last I heard, he was living there with his family, walking with the Lord Jesus. And you know, my brothers, my sisters, one thing I have learned in pastoral life and ministry, there's a lot of defeat. I could tell you a lot of stories of defeat also. But now and then, God reminds us that he is still working in the lives of people, even the most broken people you can imagine. The Lord is teaching us to see people and what he might do for them as they turn to him in repentance and faith. So, the ministry of compassion is embracing the gospel. We see the people. Thirdly, we engage the problem. What exactly is the problem? You can see it in verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There's the problem. It's a kind of a tough one to even say. But the problem is that there is not enough of the Lord's followers willing to do this kind of work, willing to embrace the proclamation of the gospel, willing to look at the brokenness of people, willing to do the work of rescue and discipleship. Jesus said there's potentially a great harvest there, but it takes workers. Look at that word, laborers, workers, not dabblers, workers. And my brother, my sister, my heart goes out to this statement here, and I know yours does too, but I find that I open up my heart and I run into this problem of time. Time. This is going to take time to notice people, minister to people, give ourselves to people so they can be evangelized, discipled, loved, rescued, helped, saved. However, I think that when we get to the end of our course on this earth, there will be no better thing that we ever did than a ministry of compassion. And it is so urgent that the Lord says that this is to be the abiding prayer of the church in verse 38. Pray earnestly, the Lord of the harvest, to send out laborers to his harvest. So the solution to the problem is two things. Prayer. Would you pray that God would open your heart in our missions conference to the various ministries of compassion and what it is you can do? Will you just pray? Start there. And then it's going to take work. It's just prayer and work. I'm looking at a group primarily of very well-discipled brethren. Hallelujah! For the ministry of Pastor Scott, the preaching of the word, the disciplers, the teachers, the small group leaders, the children's workers, so that we are well-discipled. Do we realize how much we have to offer to broken people who don't know where they are going? Oh, brethren, the power that is sitting right in this room. What might God do if we fully opened our heart to the lost, the afflicted, the harassed, the helpless, the unloved? You know, Mother Teresa said, if you want to do something important, go love somebody that nobody else loves. It's a good word. See them. Help them, share the gospel with them. The Lord just said, the solving of this problem is prayer and it's work. Hey, Pastor Jeff, you say, you know, how can I add one more thing to my busy life? Yeah, I understand that. I'm in sympathy with that. And there are seasons of life that are overwhelming. I think when I lived across in that parsonage years ago over there, which is not there anymore, and I'm not bitter about it. I had four children. I was pastoring this church. I was helping to found a Christian school, and I was working on a doctorate. How did I do that? I don't know. I couldn't do it now. Somehow the Lord helped me. And there are busy, busy seasons in life. But then, you know, the key is, can I open my heart to what God might say to me? Can I just pray, Lord, show me how I can help a broken life? Not that one can do all, but if all do a little, if all do a little. So we engage this problem. We engage the problem of the broken world. We don't want to turn from it and not see it. That's not the Christian way. So we embrace the gospel. We see the people. We engage the problem. Now, I think we all know about these two great and glorious ministries here. We work with Operation Christmas Child every single year. I think we will have a video on that next Sunday. I believe it is. And it's an amazing idea to just take a little box, a Christmas box, fill it up with gifts for a small child, then we send this to deprived areas of the world where children have nothing. It's unbelievable. You know, brothers and sisters, I have personally passed out these boxes in impoverished areas and in orphanages. And I wish I could convey to you the depth of the experience of passing out these little boxes and watching little children open them, to little children who have nothing, and they get this box in the name of the Lord Jesus. I wish I would have thought that idea up. I would have built a statue to myself. What an idea. For just a few dollars, we can send this loving testimony to the ends of the earth. And then Samaritan's Purse, look at those guys. They're Johnny on the spot in every crisis, every war, every natural disaster. We've just seen them rush into action here in North Carolina and Tennessee and Florida in recent days because of these hurricanes. Our church has just given a large gift to Samaritan's Purse. We want you to know that. Every time they go somewhere, they deplete their resources, they have a need, and we try to fill them back up, the little part that we can do here. You can go on their website right now and volunteer. They're very well organized. You know, somebody reminded me after the first service that when Hurricane Andrew came to southern Florida in 1992, the city of Homestead, Florida was wiped off the map. There were trailer parks carried right into the ocean. And nobody came. Nobody went there. Not FEMA, not nobody. Samaritan's Purse were the first ones in there. For 3 days, there was no one. And that's where Franklin Graham, the founder of this thing, got his great vision. He's even partnered with our own Fellowship of Christian Farmers right here, because these guys went to Homestead, Florida, too. I remember filling up a truck right here in town to go to Homestead, Florida. But these two ideas were the brainchild of this formerly rebellious son of a great evangelist. His book is telling the story, Rebel with a Cause. The son of Billy Graham, the great evangelist, Franklin Graham, rebellious in a dark season of his life, was in the Middle East, and he noticed some missionaries who were really ministering to hurting and poor people. And suddenly, the Spirit of God awakened him, and he said, "This is real. This love of Jesus, I see it. This love of Jesus, which my parents tried to teach me, which I have cast aside, it's real." And he surrendered his life. His sins were forgiven. He was washed and born again of the Spirit. And he opened his heart to Christ, and then he opened his heart to people. And look what God did with that. It's a little bit scary to think. We never know what God might do if we open our hearts to him afresh. Can we do that this year in our missions conference? To learn, to see people, to think about compassion. I know that many of you have done this and are doing it. I see what you are doing. I see God sees what you are doing with the hungry, the poor, the addicted, the troubled, the stranger in our land. As we heard this morning, what more might God do through us if we would open our hearts afresh? What is the ministry of compassion? Well, the Lord taught us. It's the embrace of the gospel first and foremost. It's to see the people, the afflicted, the harassed, the helpless, the unhelped. There's a harvest amongst those people. And then we engage the problem. And it's just prayer. Oh God, what would you have me do? Oh God, send workers. And then it's work. It's gospel work. It's glorious work. It's work which adorns the Lord Jesus and adorns the gospel. That desperate souls may find their way to God in Jesus' name. Shall we pray? We thank you, our God, for our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who in this world has ever lived like him, who in this world has ever been like him, who in this world could ever hold a candle to him. Born of a virgin, living a sinless life, going into the world, teaching, preaching, healing, mercy, compassion, love flowing from him to every creature. Oh God. And then wicked men grabbed him. We learn according to your own preordained plan. And they crucified him. And even there he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Buried, risen again, commissioning his disciples, ascending to heaven, seated at the throne of the Most High, From whence, as the creed said, he shall come to judge the living and the dead. But in between times, here we are, Lord, in this troubled world. Help us to be the hands and feet of Jesus, we pray. Help us, Lord, to open our hearts afresh. And Lord, thrust out workers from our midst. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.